Hallelujah. How many are glad you came this morning? I wanted to get that before I preach. Glory to God. Because I really feel impressed in my spirit that this is a powerful message that has application to everyone in the room. Everybody that's watching. But you have to take it to your heart. Amen? Jesus is walking around. Jesus was preaching. Jesus was talking, you know, the Son of God, the, you know, deity in the flesh. And He had to say to them, you have ears to hear. Let them hear what the Spirit is saying. And the fruit of hearing what the Spirit is saying is it changes your life. Amen? Go to Romans chapter 2. We'll start there in Romans chapter 2. Glory to God. Thank you for your word this morning, Lord. As we read it, we submit to it. We thank you, God, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 2, and we could read a lot, but let's go to verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, His forbearance and loving kindness, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Do you despise the riches of His goodness? Do you despise the riches of His forbearance? Do you despise the riches of His long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads us to repentance? God is always, everybody say always, leading us to Himself. And in leading us to Himself, sometimes we have to change our viewpoints. You know, in the Greek, and there's many words that actually are repent or repentance, but one of them is to change your mind. And what that means is to have a different way of thinking, a different way of approaching. When God approaches you and He tells you something, you have to have a change of mind. Right? God, this is what You're saying, so even if I'm feeling different, even if I've thought different, even if my tradition is different, then I'm going to change my mind. Why? Because it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. But watch this. If we don't yield to the repentance, then we despise the riches. Let me say that again. If we don't yield to the repentance, then we despise the riches. Glory to God. Glory to God. I want His goodness. I want His mercy. But you can't always get what you want. Right? I'm not going to sing it. But you can't, normally I would, but you can't always get what you want, especially if you truly want the goodness of God in your life. You have to change your mind to do what He says. And we're going to see very clearly today that we have to come into a place where we're determined to be who He wants us to be. And stop living for ourselves and living for our, and quit thinking that we've got it right and thinking, in other words, we've got to come to God with a heart that's open to Him. Go to 2 Corinthians, and these are just the first opening verses, but 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 8. Paul's talking, he's in the first letter and whatever, he's chewed out. Everybody say chewed out. The church at Corinth. Now, I just want to point out that it's the church at Corinth. It's not the sinners at Corinth. It's the church at Corinth. And listen to what he says. Verse 8. He says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. In other words, I didn't want to make you sorry for sorry's sake, but I wanted sorry to have an effect on you. And the sorry part of repentance only lasts for a little while. Let me just interject here that there's a difference between repentance and condemnation. Repentance is, I'm giving my heart to God fully, and whatever He says, whatever He wants, however He wants me to act, that's how I'm going to act. Condemnation is the devil reminding you of some things that you repented of, and he wants to keep you under the burden of the penalty of those things, and that's already been taken care of. Right? But we can't take the grace of God and then use it as such that, well, you know, it doesn't really matter that much. Look at this, verse 9. For now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry with a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. You see, because you can't have His goodness without a desire for Him. Let me say that again. You cannot have His goodness without a desire for Him. Verse 10 says, for godly sorrow produces. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Godly sorrow produces repentance. As I was preparing for this, you know, there's all kinds of different levels of sorry. And we're going to see a couple in a few minutes to demonstrate it. But I'm sorry I got caught. I'm going to tell you I'm sorry because I don't want to hear about it again. Right? I don't want to hear the yelling in it, so I'm just going to sorry to get over it. Right? But then there's a sorry that says, I'm looking at the other's person and my actions caused trauma to their heart. And I never want to cause trauma to their heart. So I am genuinely sorry that I did something that offended you or made you your life more miserable than it needed to be. I never wanted to be one who caused you pain, whether intentionally or unintentionally, so I'm sorry. See, that level of sorry will cause actions to happen. Because if you're at that level and you're really looking into another person's heart and you're saying, well, listen, this is silly, but if my not taking the trash out causes you and your heart to feel like I don't respect you, I don't honor you, then that trash will be taken out when it's half empty. See, because I'm sorry. I want you to feel right. I want you to be in the right. I want you to be whole. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now watch this. There's another thing. Is God God? See, we have to get that settled in our heart that He's God. This is not somebody up there that's, you know, just up there, you know, just hoping I show up someday and hoping I do what He says I should do, or you know, it's okay if I do, it's okay if I don't because His mercy. That's not the point. The point is, I want my heart to be in a place where I want to do what He wants me to do, and I want to be who He wants me to be. See, godly sorrow leads us to God. And repentance is saying, I've been thinking this way, but God, I see that You're thinking that way, so I'm going to change my thinking to the way You're thinking. You know, we preach a gospel today, and it's You know, on one hand, it's valid, but on the other hand, we've left off the repentance part of the gospel. Jesus loves you. Give your heart to Jesus, and you'll be saved. We know that Romans 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you know, come on, you'll be saved, right? But watch this, and we're going to see it in a minute, that when Jesus, when John the Baptist, and when the apostles started preaching the gospel, the first thing as a response to the invitation and people accepting it was, repent. Repent. What does that mean? That means you can't go on living the same way that you've lived and just put this in your pocket as part of your life. You have to live a different way. Now, as Christians, when you read the Word of God, are you reading it trying to draw closer to God? Or are you reading it just so that you can get your time in? Right? A pastor said I should read a chapter a day or two chapters or 10 chapters, whatever it is. I've got to get it done. So, you know, I'm taking a speed reading course so I can get it done faster. I commend you for the effort of reading the Word, because the majority of Christians don't. It's just a fact. The most Christians, the only Bible that they hear is what's said on Sunday morning. And you see, you can't live a life of repentance just on Sunday morning. I think that we should live in a constant state, an awareness of repentance. Not from a place of condemnation, but a place of, God, I want my heart tender toward you. I want my heart right with you. I want, see, you can hear 1,000 preachers preach. You can hear 1,000 sermons spoken. You can hear all the answers to what you have a need of. But until you're ready to repent and change, none of that will do you any good. I want to get closer to the Father. Well, repent. I want to get closer to Jesus Christ. Well, repent. Quit taking your decisions so lightly. Give all of your decisions to Jesus. In fact, he said in 2 Corinthians 10 to take all of your thoughts captive to what? The obedience of Christ. So my thoughts must go through a process, and if they don't line up with the obedience of Christ, I must repent not only of my thoughts, but the actions that correspond to my thoughts. I want His goodness. I've got to desire a repentant life. Now watch this. When I was a kid, my dad, I mean, I looked up to my dad, I still do. I think he was a great man. He was such a great example for how to treat people and how to get along with people, and just a great man. Not perfect, heavens no. But my desire more than anything was to make him proud of me. Make him proud of me. And let me tell you a little story that, and some of you have heard this before, but when I was probably 10, 11 years old, me and my older brother and a friend of ours, little Jimmy Madrid, he won't hear this, so little Jimmy Madrid, we were at that time, probably the soccer field that we were going to, I would say was probably a mile and a half or 2 miles from the house. And we'd walk up there and walk back. Right, this was in the 50s now, right, when you could do that, maybe the 60s, but you could do that, right? So we're walking back from soccer practice, and little Jimmy Madrid says, I'd really like to have an ice cream sandwich. Wow, that's good. And he says, I know how we can get one. So we walked into this little store, and we're going to steal, and we did. But we got caught. I'm glad we got caught, actually. But we got caught. And the manager says, you know, that was back in the day when the manager didn't call the police and all that. He said, boys, have your dad. Call me when you get home. I went, oh. So little Jimmy Madrid, we were about three blocks from there. There's a payphone. He calls this manager on the phone, trying to pretend he was his dad. About two words into it, Jimmy, have your dad call me when you get home. Right. But here's the point of the story. I got home, and as I'm telling you this, I can still see the scene in my face. Pat and I walked in the back door, and Dad and Mom were sitting across the table. He was standing, she was standing there, and we walked in, and the manager had already called him. He already knew what would happen, right? So he said, boys, I trusted you. And you let me down. Don't ever do that again. I would have rather been beat with a 2x4. Why? Because I honored my father enough that I never wanted to disappoint him. My motivation from that point on for not stealing was not disappointing my father. It's carried me throughout my life. But the point is God God? Is He your Father, and does He hold the place in your heart that you, like me, would say to Him, Lord, I never want to disappoint you? None of us are perfect, and I get that. But the reality is, if we're going to live a life that is based on wanting more of Him, we have to be open to Him correcting us. And we're not really open for Him to correct us if in the past 10 years, 20 years, none of our behavior has changed. If we haven't changed, if we're the same and do it, well, I'm on my way to heaven and the going just gets better every day. I'm walking with Jesus. Not if you're not changing. See, it's His goodness that leads us to repentance. And when I come to the Word of God and I say, Lord, I want to read the Word of God from a standpoint that I want to hear what You want, and then I want to live my life by Your grace and by Your power in such a way that You're pleased with me. Glory to God. I don't know about you, but that's me. I don't always live up to it. And sometimes I need God to just get to my heart and say, listen, I need you to listen to me for a minute. And let me share with you, while I'm doing this, go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we're quickly going to look at a couple of examples. But while I'm doing that, let me just give you an example of this in my life just in the last week. I'm not the garbage, honey, no. No. I got that down, I think. But watch this. You know how it's easy to talk about somebody else? And he hates gossip. But yet our hearts can go to gossip really fast because we like to make other people look bad because that makes me look better when it really doesn't. And it can be just as innocent as this. You know, you want to talk to your wife about somebody or something's happened and you want to share that with somebody else. So I think I was riding in the car with Donnie, and something came to mind, some information that I had that I thought maybe I should share. But in my spirit, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. It was hard not to do it. Why? Because it's hard to do some of the things that He tells us to do. Don't gossip. Don't slander. If you don't have anything, you know, believe the best of every person. To live your life out that way. In other words, if I'm giving information to either make me look better or for them to look bad, then the motivation for sharing it is not right. And if I'm going to live a life that is honoring to Him, I've got to yield myself to Him no matter what. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 16. We'll start in verse 16. And this, Saul's been made king. He's a big deal. He's you know, major battles he's won. And Samuel the prophet gave him some orders, and he thought better of it. And look at this, verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I tell you what the Lord has said to me last night." And then he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, you were not head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners and the Amalekites and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord?" So you swoop down on this, "Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I've obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I've gone on the mission which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag the king," which God told him not to. "I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which we should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it's better to obey. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as is iniquity and idolatry. But you've rejected the word of the Lord, and He has also rejected you from being king." Now, God's mercy is over us, and I'm not trying to preach condemnation, but we should at least have a heart to know that, wait a minute, how am I treating the word of the Lord? How am I treating what God has said? How am I cavalier? Am I going along with the crowd, or am I really, truly seeking God's presence over my own? Saul, and in fact, it'll go on to say, and I don't have time to read it all, but Saul went on to say, "Well, forgive me, let me worship, and all of that," but his heart was not fully in it, and it caused him to go away from God and to actually become crazy, right? Because of his actions. Now, go with me. So that's one side of it. But go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I love that praise going on right now. Second Samuel chapter 12. And verse 1. "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David." So here's another prophet. Remember Samuel? Now Nathan the prophet. He's coming to David. "And he came to him and he said to him, There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, and he brought and nourished, and it grew together with him and with his children. It ate of its own food and drank of its own cup and lay in his own bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one of the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared for it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused in the man, and he said to David, "As the Lord liveth, the man who has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold the lamb because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And then Nathan said to David, "You are this man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wife into your keeping and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if it had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord in doing evil in the sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite, and with the sword you have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." Here's David. He's confronted with his sin. Samuel was confronted with his sin, but it never really penetrated his heart, and therefore it didn't bear the fruit of repentance that was necessary for it to bear. So go with me to Psalm 51 real quick, because that is the response. This is the response of David to the confrontation that he had with the prophet of God. Psalm 51. And he, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression." When's the last time you went before the Lord and really cried out to him and said, "Lord, this thing that I've done, this habit that I'm continuing in, this lying, this cheating, this, you know, whatever it is, whatever, you know, it is between you and God, whatever that is, Lord, oh God, I'm begging you, wipe this thing out." Now we have the promise that He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we can't use that as something that doesn't have honor and doesn't. We have to respect that, and it's not to be used just flippantly, but out of respect and know that God is so good and He's so awesome. He said in verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me." You see, Saul was saying, "Well, you know, the people did it. And we only did it for the right reason, because we wanted to worship God. I'm only gossiping because I want people to pray for so-and-so. I'm only slandering because it's the truth." And in your heart, if you're listening to your heart, you know that's a lie. You know that's not right. So are you going to take that quickening that the God is trying to lead you into a direction? And are you going to say, "Lord, I don't want to sin against you"? Even though the sin has had effect on people, the reality is every sin that I have, every sin that I've committed, it's between me and you. And I want to take this seriously. I don't want to make excuses for it anymore. I don't want to abuse your grace. Verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that my bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities." He's saying, "Lord, I want you happy with me. I want you happy with me." Come on. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I love the presence of God, but I think there are times in my life where just because I haven't been on it with God, I haven't pursued Him like I should, that I can think I'm in His presence, but it's not really His presence. I know it's not like it was. So, Lord, I need to go back to where it was. And I found that where it was is when I'm completely yielded to Him. When I'll say yes no matter what. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. If your joy in your love for Jesus is not like it once was, there might be an aspect of repentance that needs to happen in your life. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this because there's too much in the world and in the church of us living loosey-goosey any way we want to and expecting God to just bless what we're doing. If there's been a wrong, if I'm on the outs with somebody, and it doesn't matter who it is, God, I need you to show me my heart and my place in that. Because my heart and my place is between me and you. And Lord, I want to be at the place where it's your goodness that's leading me to repentance, because I don't want to despise your goodness or your forbearance. Uphold me by your generous spirit, then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. I just wonder, and this is just a thought, and you can let it fly away. I wonder if we're not witnessing as much as we used to witness because we're not repenting and drawing closer to Him. Just a thought. Just a thought. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. This isn't really it's not a feel-good, raw message, but the effect of it, if we'll yield to it, is really good. It's really, really, really good. I said 8. Go to chapter 4. I'm sorry. And this is when Jesus first started preaching. Now, you'll hear people today that Jesus was all about love, and we're just going to follow Jesus, and we're just going to, because He was loving, He would never tell anybody anything wrong, and He was, you know, He would accept everybody the way they were, and He would just love on them, love on them, love on them. Have you read the Bible? Because He would have gotten stoned today for some of the way He talked to people. He called them dogs. He called them brood of vipers. He called them, right? And even the one that said, well, remember, you know, when the woman who was caught in adultery, He said, He said to her, I understand it's hard for you not to commit adultery. Right? His confronted that. He confronted the people that were going to stone her, but she said, neither do I condemn thee. So the condemnation, the price for the penalty, I'm not going to enforce, but go and sin no more. Starting to preach, he said in verse 17, from this time began Jesus to preach and to say. From this time He began to preach and to say. So I'm taking a little bit of liberty here, but I don't think I'm far off, that every time He preached, He said. Every sermon that he had, he said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven has its own set of rules, and your rules do not apply. So you have to have a change of heart and a change of mind when coming before God. Because you respect Him, you honor Him. So we have to let the Word of God rule our hearts and our minds and our mouths. Glory to God. In Acts chapter 2, Peter had that great message, and it said that they were pricked to their hearts, and that God just was dealing with them. And they said to Him, "What must we do to be saved?" And the first thing out of His mouth was, "Repent." In other words, your thinking before led you to the point where you were probably one of those that said, "Crucify Him." So we have to get out of that way of thinking and acknowledge that He's right, you were wrong, and then live your life out of that by changing what you've been feeling and what you've been saying. There's so many things you say, well, you know, that Old Testament, repent. I went through all of the scriptures for repentance this morning, and it's powerful. In the Old Testament, He talked about repenting for idolatry, repenting for adultery, repenting for all kinds of different things. And you think, yeah, but that's the Old Testament. But you do know in the New Testament, it's repent from Matthew to Revelation. In many of the churches, and if you read Revelation, if you've ever read that, the first three chapters, He talks about all the churches that were viable churches in the day, that you could go visit in that day. And He had things against them, but He didn't say, "I have some things that I want to point out to you, but you know, whether you deal with it or not, it's okay." He'd say, "Repent. Because if you don't repent, there's some actions that are going to happen that aren't going to be good for you." It's His goodness that leads us to repentance. Now watch it. I'm not preaching for you to repent for anybody else. I'm praying that you will take this message and at some point go before God and say, "Lord, here's my heart," and examine it. And if there's anything that is wrong in my heart, I want to repent. Now I want you to see how this looks. And I'm missing a few scriptures, but we'll close with this. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. How many would love to have a prophet come to the church and so they could say, "Thus saith the Lord," and give us good words and all of that? I would love that too. I love that kind of thing. But I'm also thinking that same prophet should be one who should be able to come and point out things in our life that aren't right, and we'll yield to it because that's the word of the Lord. Whew! That probably wouldn't get a good offering. We could go through all of it. Again, this is to the church. Verse 3 says, "You do not receive, but you ask amiss that you may spend on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God." Is that in the New Testament? I was just wondering, is that the Old Testament? Verse 6 says this, it says, "But He gives more grace. Therefore," He says, "God resists the proud. And let me just give you a definition of pride, or the proud. It's when you're thinking of you. Real simple, I'm not going to get into that. But He gives grace to the humble. What's the humble? The humble is one who submits to God, submits to His Word, measures himself against the Word and says, the Word is right, I'm wrong, I'm going to change to the Word. Therefore, verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We get the idea of, man, I'm going to resist the devil, bless God, devil, get out of my life! But you know, before that, you have to submit to God. First of all, often things that we ascribe to the devil and his power in our lives and the situations that we're in, that we say the devil's doing this and the devil's doing that, oftentimes it's decisions that we've made that we haven't repented of that have brought forth fruit that's in our lives. And unless we submit to God, that fruit is just going to continue to grow season after season after season. You got to take the root out. You got to pluck it out. Come on. And get it away from you. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God. Now listen to this. And he will draw near to you. In light of what we're saying, now listen to what he goes on to say. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now listen, positionally we're not sinners. We're in Christ Jesus. He's freed us from the penalty of sin. But if I do something in my life that's a sin, I'm sinning. And what do I need to do with that? I need to not play patty cake with it. I need to clean my hands of it. Listen to what he says. Clean your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. I wonder if we live our lives in such a way that we believe that we're absolutely in the presence of God 100% of the time, and we live our lives out of the... Now, is this action going to please Him? Or not please Him? Is this thought going to be lined up with His thoughts, or is it my thoughts? But watch this. Why do you have to lament and mourn and weep? Because change is hard. Change is a choice, but it's hard, especially if you've been choosing something else as a course of pattern. Right? But our motivation for change has to be because we love Him. I've known several people, and one I'm just going to speak of, again, man I honored greatly, loved, still love him, I believe he's in heaven. But my dad smoked for 40 years, died of lung cancer. But when he's going through chemo, the first time, he had motivation to quit smoking. He had lots of opportunities before, but he was motivated to quit because of the traumatic thing in his life. Here's what I'm saying. Sometimes change takes a radical decision based on something that's happened in your life. And what I believe is that Christianity is supposed to be exactly like that. God came to me. God spoke to me. God loved me. God saved me. And so I'm going to live my life. I'm not going to be perfect. I'll blow it. I'll miss it. But my pursuit is always going to be after Him. Remember what Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. And sometimes to get over something, you've got to suffer in the choice and continuing to make that choice. Even if you fall down, I'm going to get up again. I'm going to get up again. I'm going to get up again because in Him I can do all things. And the thing is, I want to please not you. I want to please Him. want to please Him. Remember? Or do you despise the goodness of God? His goodness, His forbearance? Because it's His goodness that leads us to repentance. Glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word today. I thank You, Lord, that You've ministered to my heart. And I would just pray that everybody that's listening online, and even the people that are in the room here today, Lord, that we'd all take this to our heart, spend some time with You and say, Lord, is there anything in my mind or in my heart that is displeasing to You? And if you already know that there is, that you can just submit that to God and say, Lord, today I repent. I'm changing. I'm going to do life differently because I love You. I want to respect You. I want to honor You today. If you're here in the room or if you're listening online, the first step to that is making Jesus the Lord of your life. And if that's, come on, if that's you and you've never made Him Lord, you can call out to Him. But Jesus would say the same thing today. You have to repent. You have to change your way of thinking and live your life for Him from now on. But come to Him just the way you are and He'll change you. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for touching everyone who's listening online. Heal them, deliver them, set them free, Father. We just give You all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Thanks for watching. And Mary, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen.